Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about baptism. Baptism. All Christians practice baptism, one kind or another. Some Christians, like we Lutherans, baptize right away. We don't wait. We grab the kid as soon as we can and dunk him, sprinkle him. We get him to the water as soon as we can. Other Christians are a little skeptical about such practices, and so they wait until apparently some kind of decision can be made. And then they find the water, and they kind of mix up God's decision and our decision, and you're never quite sure who decides who for what. You see, that's kind of one of the problems with that from our perspective. Whose decision really matters here in the end? But whatever our view is, all Christians baptize. We don't do it because it's a time-worn tradition that we just can't stop. You know, church is accused of that sometimes, and I suppose with good reason occasionally. But we baptize because Jesus commanded that it be done. That's the first thing. It's not an option. It's not something you can treat lightly. Not if you're a Christian and you take your Bible seriously, you can't treat baptism lightly. When Jesus left his disciples, the end of Matthew's gospel, the very last thing he said to them was, baptize. Go, baptize. Well, that tells you something, doesn't it? It's important. So we baptize. Why? Why is it so important? Well, the New Testament tells us baptism is a new birth, and you need one. That's what baptism gives. It gives a new you. It starts a new life. Well, you might say, I don't need a new life. The one I've got's just fine. I get up in the morning, take a breath, I know I'm here, and I get busy. I've got a life. I don't need a new one. Well, that's not God's assessment. It might be ours. That might be the way we view it, but that's not the way God views it. We need a new life because we need a renewed relationship with the one who made us. We don't have life in ourselves. We did not create ourselves. We have a creator. And of course, part of the problem in this world is that most of us run around like we don't. Or like it doesn't matter, and we take life up unto ourselves. So we baptize, and we baptize for the forgiveness of sins, because this separation from God that characterizes so much of our lives is called sin. And there, of course, we run up against a big problem, don't we? Now, some of us here this morning are old enough to remember, and I'm actually thinking of folks even older than I am, to remember when sin was a serious word in society, not just in the church, where even today it's becoming less serious, by the way. It was an important word. But what happened, I think, over a period of time is Christians began to take up the idea of sin, and they dealt with the word sin in such a way that they created a lot of misconceptions and, frankly, a lot of misunderstanding about what it actually means and why it's so important to think about it. I grew up at the tail end of a time. My parents grew up directly during a time, and their parents were certainly a part of a generation where sin was about all the things you couldn't do. Is that how many of you think about it? Probably. Particularly if you don't have, you know, a close connection to the Christian faith or to the church, you might, when you think of sin or sins, you might think, well, that's all those things that, you know, you can't dance, you can't smoke, you can't go to the movies. We kind of laugh at that now, don't we? But when my grandparents grew up, you didn't dance and you didn't smoke and you didn't go to the movies and you didn't drink, and it was serious business. See? Now today we smirk at it. And what's happened during the last number of decades is because there was so much mishandling of sins, there was so much that was wrong about the way the church dealt with it. You know, I mean, making things like that of great importance to the level of calling them sins you have to avoid, you know, all these terrible... The church got to the point where it really kind of put God in a bad light. Is this what God cares about? You know, my grandparents couldn't play ball on Sunday. They could play catch, but they couldn't organize a team. Is that what God cares about? Could you not organize a softball game on Sunday? So you see, during the last probably 50, 60 years or so, what's happened to sin in our society is that for some justifiable reasons, we've decided to throw it out. We equate the word almost immediately with a kind of legalism, moralism. And to be frank, we have to admit, to some extent, rightly so. But the baby's been tossed out with the bathwater here, folks. That's the problem. Baptism, the very first thing baptism does is that it drowns us in Christ Jesus. It puts our sins to death. Now, where Emma's concerned, of course, we don't want to talk about that too much. She hasn't had a lot of time to build up a track record. There's not a great deal to forgive there where sins are concerned. I mean, there probably aren't even any that I can think of. Maybe, I suppose, we could bad-temperedness, or maybe she threw some food at mom or dad one day, or I don't know, but I mean, that's not what we are talking about here. Baptism, in this sense, is not about sins, it's about a deeper condition. It's about a deeper condition. Not sins, but sin, that separation from God. And the reason it's so important, the reason it's so serious, is because of the way the scriptures describe us. The way the scriptures describe us. We are children of God, sons and daughters. In the language of the New Testament, of course, a time when there were monarchies plenty and emperors, the New Testament church talked about being princes and princesses, royalty, a royal family. Remember the story of Absalom in the Old Testament? One, good. Okay. This is a learning experience for the rest of us here. Absalom was David's son. How many know King David? Does that ring any bells? Okay, we've got a few more that are in tune here. King David. Okay, we know King David. Absalom was his son, and David loved Absalom. I mean, he was just a prince of a guy, no pun intended, until he decided to rebel and lead a revolution, a palace coup against his father. And of course, it threw the entire kingdom into turmoil. That's what your sin and mine has done. If Absalom had been a day laborer on some vineyard somewhere up in the north of Israel and got a few people together and started screaming about how much they didn't like King David, you think it would have made any difference? No. It wouldn't have mattered. But Absalom was royalty. He was close to the heart of the father, as you are. And look at what our lives have done with the great status we have been given. You see, that's why sin matters. Because ultimately, when we talk about sin in the church, we're not talking about sin so much. They're just symptoms. All those bad things that we think, say, and do in our lives that we try to cover up and make excuses for and hide away, those are just symptoms of the deeper problem, and that's our betrayal of the one who made us. That's the problem. Stealing our existence from the one who has given us life. So baptism begins not as a kind of cute ritual. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, the first thing about baptism is we are crucified with Christ. That rebellion is brought to an end in the cross because of Jesus. And then the fun starts. Now we can get on with the business, you see, of being sons and daughters of the King. And one of the ways New Testament talks about this, she's so happy about it she can't contain herself. One of the ways that the New Testament talks about this is it talks about us being heirs, joint heirs. Is anybody here an heir? Yeah, keeping an eye on the will, are you? I see a little few smirks and laughs out there, yeah. Heirs. Being an heir is a good thing, particularly if you're royalty, because that means you're in line for some very good stuff. So let's talk about Emma's will here, the will that's being left to Emma. Okay, what's she inheriting here in baptism? Okay, well, the first thing she inherits is the knowledge that all of this creation that she found here when she was born and her little body itself was a gift to her from God. Will to her, there it is, it's yours, take it. And as she grows in years and comes to a little more understanding, as she's brought to the services of God's house and so forth, as we ask the family to do, she will be able to look at all that around her, look at the world, look at herself, her family, and her friends, and say, what a great gift. I'll take them. Thanks. Thanks, God. Thanks. Appreciate that. Well, the next thing that she inherits as an heir in baptism is she's given management opportunities. Well, if you're in business, you know, and you have any ambition, you eventually would like to have some of that put in your hands. So you're not just a gopher, you know, but you actually have some responsibility. And of course, precisely here is where it begins to become troublesome. Emma, you are a manager. God has given you a stewardship of life. You've got knowledge and power enough to be able to take hold of life and do something with it. And then, you know, like some of us, you might think, well, that's really great. That's wonderful. Of course, being a manager, that, I don't know, I could put you on the hot seat once in a while. I may have to think twice about that gift. I'm not so sure. Maybe I want to stay under the radar, you know? Another thing, Emma, that God has bequeathed to you now in your baptism because of Christ Jesus is you are now free to be a caregiver of your neighbor. This can be a real problem, can't it? I mean, I like the world I'm in, okay? I like that gift, and my body, oh, I guess, how can I not? It's what I'm living in. Being able to take up a day and manage it and to have some responsibility and have some power and knowledge to apply, that's a good thing. It can get me in a little trouble, but now you're starting to talk, God, about being concerned about my neighbor. That's sort of inherent in the business here. Well, now we got some problems on our hands. I don't know about you. I wouldn't speak for you, of course, but I suspect that you're maybe somewhat like me, that there are some people that, frankly, I just don't like. I can try. I have. And, you know, it just doesn't seem to work. And I can tell myself I should and I ought and I must, but that doesn't do any good. And haven't you found that to be the case? I mean, haven't you run into people like that? You know, it's bad enough when they're in your business, but when you're in your family, it's even worse, you know. I didn't choose to be in this bunch, you know. So that's a little problem when Emma finds out that she's an heir of, or she's bequeathed from God in baptism, the calling to be a caregiver of the neighbor. Now I'm thinking maybe she's going to have some real doubts about this whole baptism thing to begin with. It's not just about me, apparently. Apparently it has something to do with you. Remember when God asked Cain, was it? Where's your brother? Well, what was his answer? What am I, my brother's keeper? I'm taking care of number one. So maybe she wouldn't be so interested, you know, in maybe self is enough. But see, baptism isn't about self only. I mean, the first gifts are about life and the life we're given. But then God begins to show us other things about what it means to be in Jesus. And then finally, there is the hardest one of all. Maybe you heard it during the baptism this morning. Emma, Marie, receive the sign of the cross, that you may know the Lord, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Fellowship of his suffering. If you're going to belong to Jesus, you're going to suffer with and for the world, just like he does. You're going to care about justice, about inequity, about violence, peace, war, You're going to care about the things that God cares about. You're going to feel the burden of them. That's part of being baptized into Christ. Well, by now, we have to ask, where is Emma going to be in this, in this scenario? Where are you with your baptism? Like being a child of God? Having the gift of life handed to you on a platter when you showed up without any obligation or responsibility? You were just given life? And where along the way maybe are you? Are you stuck maybe someplace there in that transition from self to the neighbor to the world? Well, most of us are stuck somewhere, struggling in that bondage to that betrayal that characterizes our lives so completely. And so we need to be freed from the desire to abandon our baptism and just take life on our own hands. There's a wonderful story about the Emperor Napoleon. Now, I bet you didn't think he was going to show up here this morning, right? He was reviewing his troops one day and riding along on this magnificent white horse that he had. And the troops were all lined up, you know, as you can imagine what a sight it was. And all of a sudden, something spooked his horse and it just went berserk, jumping around, rearing up, and Napoleon was having a difficult time staying on. And of course, being thrown from the horse is no laughing matter. You know, people die that way. Well, the soldiers stood there and watched this, and nothing happened, and the horse keeps jumping, nobody's moved. Finally, a private from back in the ranks bolts out of the group, grabs hold of the reins of the horse, and after much struggle and with great courage and conviction and force, he brings this horse to heel and calms it down. And Napoleon looks down at the private and says, "Thank you, Captain." Well, he wasn't a captain. He was a private. He was dressed like a private. He thought like a private. He spoke like a private. Probably dreamed like a private. But the private understood the word of the general, and he said, "Of which unit, sir?" And Napoleon, laughing, responded, "My personal guard." Well, he didn't immediately that moment become the captain of Napoleon's personal guard. He did eventually. He had to go through some training. He had to take a few months to, you know, get his uniform changed and learn the ropes and become familiar with how things operated, and he had to get up to speed. But when he finally did, 6 months, whatever it was later, when he took command of the guard around Napoleon, he was no less the captain than the day he was announced to be so. And that's the nature of your baptism also. You are not justified before God because of what you do, what you think, what you say. You know what they are, and you know that you have no desire to hold those up as credentials before the one who has given you life. They will not work. But you see, in Jesus Christ, God has stepped into this world full of betrayers like us. And he has simply announced, by virtue of his grace, because of Jesus, "You are my child. I love you." Not because we're lovable. I mean, we are lovable on this level. I mean, I think Emma is very lovable. I mean, she's adorable. You know, you just want to pinch her little cheeks, you know. She's just cute as a bug. And in our civic life, in our civil life, one among another, we have grades of goodness that we can measure. And we know people who we would call good. We would classify as good. Guileless even. But we have to take the psalm and the Bible as a whole seriously, you know. All have sinned. There is none that is righteous. And words to that effect. Before God, our status is as betrayers, not those who are lovable. But he declares us to be so in Christ. This is the gospel, you see. This is why Lutherans baptize infants. It's because our decision is not what matters. Our lives bear out our decision all the time. We're showing what our decision is by the way we live. But God shows his love for us that while we are yet sinners, the New Testament says, Christ gave his life for us. So you see, privates, welcome to the captain's position. Welcome to the palace guard. Not because we've got great credentials, but simply because the general has said, you belong to me. Come on in. See, that's grace. That's the heart of baptism. That's grace. So among everything else that we hope Emma will learn as she grows in years about the meaning for baptism, we hope more than anything else that she will learn and come to know that it is in its totality the gift of God's grace to her. And we pray for her as we do for one another, that we will take up the gift of baptism in all of its dimensions, as we've outlined here this morning. And that we will take up that gift in such a way that, like that young private, we will begin to learn something about what it means to serve next to the king, to be one of his, to be called royalty, to live with honor and decency and respect, commitment, love, compassion, concern, bravery. Not that these things will save us. It's already happened to us by his grace. But that knowing now that we belong to him and that he has reconciled us to himself, we, the sons and daughters of the king, how could we but live in any other way? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of our baptism, in which you have adopted us as your children and made us joint heirs with Christ to your eternal kingdom. By your grace, enable us to take up this gift, that we may grow in faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior, and in his name and by his power at work within us, love for one another. We ask these things in his name. Amen.